So we have the word of God in chapter 12 of Genesis that speaks about the call of Abraham before he was Abraham, the man Abram. And the word of the Lord says this: "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. The Canaanites were then in the land, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev." This is a reading from God's word, and to his name be the honor and the glory. Thank you. This could add 10 or 15 minutes to the message, eh? No, don't worry. Fathering is about producing in a very elemental sense. Fathering is about producing certainly offspring physically, but there is far more to the fruit of a father than simply children, bodies. But there is more, because there is an emotional producing. There is a psychological producing with those who come from us. And there's key thing is that there's a spiritual production, if you will. There's a spiritual fruit that fathers are called to produce and to encourage and to nurture and then to send out. And in a way, a father really does not know how it will turn out, so to speak. The little bundle that you bring home from the hospital, thanks to mom, is not really particularly well defined in terms of action and function yet. You just kind of become, you yourself as a dad, revert back several years, and you begin to speak little gibberish syllables to the baby. And so you retreat into a place of childhood, but you really don't know what's ahead. And for most men, the shock seems to come around the age when puberty begins to take hold in a boy, and hair begins to grow in particular places, and voices go a little bit like this. And then suddenly the little boy who was your closest confidant and companion begins to go, "No." And sometimes will even push back a little bit. And a tension will often develop between a father and a son. And we see this as part of the growth process. And I hope to open up for you from the scriptures that this is also a part of God's plan of separation between a father and a son. And yet, although a dad doesn't really know what's ahead, in many ways, for a person of faith, the direction or the path or the goal is always back toward the Father, capital F, Father. And this we believe and we confess is only through the agency of his Son, Jesus Christ. So although there's a lot between birth and the time when a child becomes a man of faith or a woman of faith. For a father, we don't know what all those steps are going to entail, because it can be, I think the word Ben used today, can be a messy affair sometimes. But for a person who is a person of faith, we always know that the heart of the father is to draw his children back to himself. And so we have that as kind of our model, as our umbrella, as we think about becoming father. And so for just as a sidebar, to abdicate or to deny the spiritual dimension of what it means to be a father is a fundamental turning away from the very heart of God, which is found in Genesis. And so therefore, it is a sin for a man as a father to abdicate the spiritual role and to refuse to engage or to see the fundamental importance of what it means to be grounded in faith and to have an understanding and communicate that to our offspring, that this is really not about growing up and getting through school and getting a job and getting married and having more kids for yourself and so on and so forth until the physical end, but it's all about what are we planting in the soil of the father's heart. And so when we turn from that and we say, this God business really doesn't have much to do with our day-to-day lives, then we have very effectively declared, we are sinners, we are turning from what God has said, and we don't really care to follow him. So the first element to becoming father, and I believe that if you'll go with me a little bit, the heart of father also extends to the women who are mothers, especially if there's no physical dad around. And the wives, the moms, so often will communicate and have to engender in their children a sense of spiritual understanding and respect. Unfortunately, a lot of times because the dads abdicate that. And so moms, who tend to be the rescuers, right, will come in, will swoop in, and because dad's off, you know, with his remote control over here watching the screen, watching life happen electronically, the moms will have to come in and pick that responsibility up. It's just reality, folks. I'm not picking on anybody except myself. And that's just the way it is. So we have this promise that God makes back in Genesis 1:28, and as we prepare to read that, it's really reflective. This promise that God makes in Genesis 1:28, it's reflective of the expression about the value of a person's word in a transaction. Is the promise that you make valid or not? What's the proof of the pudding? Or do your deeds line up with your word? That's a very fundamental question that people will have as they interact with other people. And so in Genesis 1:26-31, we see this account that the Lord is speaking in a very direct way. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then here comes the promise. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning of the sixth day. So God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, if you notice where this comes in the canon of Scripture and in the book of Genesis, this promise, this pledge, this blessing comes before the fall. So sin hasn't entered into the equation at this point. It's before sin entered. It's not yet corrupted. There's the blessing of this promise, and even though nowadays and for all of time, from the beginning of time, when Satan tempted Eve and Adam fell, that sin entered the world, this promise has been attacked, it's been despised, it's been manipulated, it's been ignored by the effects of sin in every possible conceivable form. And you could just let your mind sort of roll and roam around to think of all the forms of sin which come back to point to a fundamental rejection of the blessing of what God has given us. It's the fall. And it's why we have this chasm between fallen humanity and the Father. And we know and we confess and we believe and we act out our lives in the clear reality that the cross is the only way to get across that chasm and to be restored to the very Father heart of God. So we're not talking about a particular ethnic or religious value of a certain group of people, but as people of faith, we believe that this is universal. Across the world, around the world, that everyone who is born into the world has this kind of elemental division and pushback from God's particular blessing. And so we see that the results of that, the fruit of Satan's action back in the garden, is such that we strive and we battle and we fuss and we manipulate and we try to turn things to our own advantage. Because we're trying to get back to the heart of God. So this remains, though, this promise, this promise of blessing remains as a central theme throughout Genesis and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament as we know it. And if you were a Jewish scriptural scholar, you would have kind of in your DNA, you'd have the essence of what the Pentateuch has to say. And we go back and we see in day 5, verse 22 of the previous chapter, the blessing extends actually beyond humanity to every living creature. But the direction, friends, the direction of the blessing is not simply for Abram. It's not simply for the animals and the plants and the earth at that time. But the direction of the blessing is always to posterity. It's always to what follows. It's always to what's to come. So the blessing is a promise, actually. It's always moving toward the future. And you can begin to see as you get to know people and you understand how their thought processes go and how they live their lives, whether they're future people or whether they're past people, or whether they're just content to kind of wander around in the day-to-day and like non-Christian people believe, it's just the luck of the draw. It's just whatever happens. Go with it. Doesn't matter. But people of faith are people of the cross, and people of faith and people of the cross are always looking to the future. And that's why this is such an important blessing and understanding for us as Christians to grasp. And so it talks about being fruitful, about subduing the earth, and so on and so forth. These are imperatives. In other words, they are to be done, but they are not to be seen as commands in the sense of mindless production, but rather they are what occurs as we live our lives in the head and the heart awareness of God's rich plan for living. So the imperative is not go have as many kids as you can, take the earth and do anything you want with it. Rape the minerals, do this, put the pollution in the air, and so on and so forth. It's not that kind of an imperative, but rather it's the imperative of what comes from a life lived in the awareness up here and in here that this is about God's promise. And so you walk in that truth. You walk in what that brings forth. And so here we find this fellow, Abram. He's from Ur of the Chaldeans. And he took a wife, we're told, in Genesis 12, 1. Actually, we find her a little earlier than that. He takes a wife named Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, who was barren. And we see this all in chapter 11, verses 29 to 30. And the argument, you can go back and forth on this, whether physically it was she or he who was the cause of the barrenness is kind of secondary. Others will argue that that's very, very critical to this understanding. But the point is, you have a childless man and a childless woman who come together in their marriage, and they are barren, that there is no way that fruit is being produced from this particular union. So you have barrenness, which starts to show up, and barrenness becomes a central theme in this whole Abrahamic narrative that goes along. Barrenness relates to judgment as a result of inherent sin, that things are not happening in a fruitful way. And that's a result of the fact that there was a turning, that there was a fall, that all comes back. You see, it's like the foundation of what we believe as Christians goes way back. It's why we have Genesis that's so important for us to grasp and to understand this business of the fall, the separation that comes. And so this barrenness is a central theme that's there. And the judgment of a person who is, quote, barren is the judgment of someone who is not producing fruit. In this case, it's a physical not producing of fruit. There are no children running around there. Imagine what their church looked like. No kids. Nothing. They came to church. They sat there. They felt guilty. They felt terrible. But the barrenness also relates to that judgment of a fruitless life. And whether or not we are bearing fruit emotionally, psychologically, physically, whether we are bearing fruit spiritually with our offspring, whether they be the issue of our bodies or whether they be the spiritual children that we are called to raise, and with the baptisms that this congregation and Reformed congregations have, you stand up and you say, yes, we are going to support this family, this mom and dad and this child. We are going to help them grow in the knowledge of who they are as children. So the glory of God, you can't put your mind around it. You're not big enough. You can't do it. Physically, you can't grasp the glory of God, try as you might. The glory of God was to be revealed in the producing of fruit, in the enjoyment of the blessing that was to come, and the communion and the fellowship that humanity had and was to have with God the Father, as seen in the garden, is severed. It's not there. Think about the old song that we like to sing, or at least our grandparents like to sing. He walked with me and he... And what? Oh, intimacy. That's not just a, 1800s kind of theme that came up, but it goes way back to here. In Genesis 3:8, we see that the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Imagine that. Friends, just put your analytical brain on hold for a half a second and imagine that these two people, this Adam and this Eve, had experienced God's imminent presence. They knew his voice. They knew what he sounded like, and by implication, they could easily recognize him. He walked in the garden. He was so intimate that he walked on the path with them. That's where it started, that there was this fruitfulness and this intimacy with the heart of God and the very depth of who it was. So the promise that we have back in Genesis 1:28 and the verses that surround that, that promise was lived out in the richness of the garden. And we think, oh, well, wasn't that nice way back then? Boy, they must have really had it pretty good. But, you know, that doesn't happen anymore. Well, balderdash, it does, and it can, because of the cross. And what the Father's heart is for us on this Father's Day is that we be restored to the intimacy and the closeness and the reality of his love and his presence, so that we can hear his voice, so that we can recognize his presence, so that we can taste and touch the very glory of God. But by the time we meet Abram, another theme has emerged, and that's the theme of separation. It's the Hebrew word parad, and it means to go away or to leave or to set aside. And by nature, to be separate implies definition and decisions and clarity and knowledge of what was or is, over against what wasn't or isn't. You follow me on that? So the definition of separateness is that you stand apart. I am not that piece of wood. I am over here. I'm defined here. It's defined here. Definition. So there's a clarity. There's a separateness that begins to enter in. So we have this incredible promise of intimacy that the Father gives us, but also we see this separateness, and it goes right back to the fall. And can you see in God's great plan how even though Satan has come and has infected humanity with sin, God can grab a hold of even something like that, which fundamentally defines us as human beings. He can grab a hold of that, and he says, I'm even going to capture that for my glory. So should you go out and sin? No, 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 no. Is this an excuse to go sin? No, 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 no. But God can grab the fundamental separation that's inherent in what Satan tried to pull off on humanity. And he said, I'm going to make that work for me. I'm going to make that work for me. This is the solution right here. But it's pretty bumpy from then to there. Okay, so where are we on this then? I don't know, we're at 11 o'clock. Okay, so this definition that was and isn't versus what was or is, we see that this is at the end of the Pentateuch, which is at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 to 9. And a little bit of that quote is here. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. In other words, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours. Definition, separateness. When he gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided or parad, when he separated all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is his allotted inheritance. Definition, difference, separateness, grab for God. So he makes sure that you and I as people know that we belong to him, and that what his deepest heart is on this Father's Day is that we would return to his very heart. So Abram, before he can fulfill his place in God's plan, is called to leave his country, leave his people, leave his father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Abram's journey to become a father had to begin with a recognition of his own limitations. No country, no people, no household on which to rely, a barren marriage, a barren wife, no idea where he would be going. And that's pretty profound, friends. That doesn't mean that he had plan B in his pocket that he could pull out of his own resources and make something go. He had nothing. Except he had a call. He had faith. He had a call and a recognition that God had spoken to him through this blessing, through this incredible word that comes to him in chapter 12. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How in the world is that going to happen, God? I've got nothing. Nothing. And so Abram is a model for us, friends, of who we are spiritually apart from Jesus Christ. We have natural inclinations. We have certain gifts and abilities that God has given us. Thank heaven for that. But fundamentally, apart from Jesus Christ, we have nothing to bring to the table. Paul calls it rubbish. And so all he had was a call, he had a promise, and it's all in the midst of judgment. Judgment of barrenness, judgment of leaving, judgment of separation, judgment of being pushed out, judgment of having your dad die when you're on the journey to Canaan. When we sang about Canaan and how wonderful it was, well, we're on this side of it. But boy, when Abram set out, it wasn't very fun. It wasn't a great place to go. Somebody else controlled it. It was wide open. There was a lot of barrenness there. You want me to go to Canaan? Are you crazy, God? Well, yeah, I want you to go to Canaan, Abram. And there I'm going to show you what it means to start to become a father. And so over the next couple of weeks, I'd like to spend some time and see how the Father's love and his promise is fulfilled next week through Jesus Christ. I want to talk about, after that, his imminent presence, the reality of what it means to be in the Father's presence through Jesus Christ and to be able to experience some of the touch of his glory. I'd like to spend a little time the next week on the restoration of the heart and the soul and what it means for us as Christians to have our hearts and our spirits are revived and our souls brought to life in a new way through the new birth. And finally, the last day will be on extending the kingdom of God, evangelism, the good news, speaking the good news so that the kingdom is sent out through empowering and through the enjoyment and equipping of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going to go with this. It's about becoming father, which you could also call it becoming fruitful. And so it's not just about what your physical makeup is, whether you're a man or a woman, or as the schools kind of tell us, it doesn't matter what you think, whatever you want to be, you can be. Well, it matters on who you are in here and whether or not we embrace the fruitful promise of the Lord. That's what becoming father is. So let's pray for a moment, please. With thanksgiving, Lord, that this goes way back and is the deep, deep platform, if you will, out of which we operate today. Encourage us to seek you and to listen for your voice. May we hear you, may we recognize you, and may we be utterly grateful, utterly and completely and totally consumed with gratitude for the power of the cross, which allows us all to become, quote, father, and to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.